Good morning. What a strange morning. You guys are all like looking for the sun. Normally you're all looking for the shade. Let's have a word of prayer together. Let's sing, let's worship, and perhaps this wind will die down. Don't worry, everything is staked down today. All right. Lord, we thank you for gathering us this morning. We pray as we lift our voices to sing to you that you will be glorified as we look to your word and look for that guidance and direction that you would teach us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you, guys. We've been talking about God's love according to what Scripture says, according to what the Bible says. Yeah, and kids, you guys can leave for kids' time. Follow Robin over there. Gonna have a good time today. She was planning it. Mary, aren't you leaving? Just kidding. She's like, no, what? So we talked about agape love, being God's love for us, his unconditional love, the love that never gives up on us. And today we're going to talk about the Greek word storge. Storge love, a different kind of love, because we talked about how we have this word love, and we'll say, I love green beans, and I love my wife. And those are obviously, or hopefully, those are different. Hopefully, I love my wife differently than I love green beans. And so in the Greek, we have different words for different things, right? And so we're going to look at storge today, which is the family bond. It refers to that natural affection that normally comes within family. Now, I remember 37 years ago, when my son was born, first son, I knew while he was in there and kicking and stuff, I'm doing the husband thing, I'm doing the father thing, being excited, you know, like, oh, yeah, look at him come. And we're doing the book thing. Oh, now he's the size of a bean. Now he's the size of a lemon. Now he's the size of a, you know, cantaloupe. Now he's the size. When we got to the end, when we're in month 8 and 9, Robin doesn't want to know what size he is. She don't want to talk about that anymore. We're not like, he's the size of a small car. No, that only felt that way, right? But I can tell you that storge hit for me when he was born. Something weird happens when that child is born and placed in my arms. I had this feeling of protection. So when he was born, there was this weird protective, you know what I'm talking about, Seth? It's like before the child is there, yeah, kind of, I guess I love it. I don't know. My wife's got an alien growing inside her. I watch a lot of science fiction movies, and that whole coming out of the belly, you know, that whole thing. But when placed in my arms and I look into his face, there's this storge love or sense that overcomes me. And suddenly I felt like I have to protect this child. This child is mine. I love this child. And I can't fully explain that whole weird thing that happens. That's storge, the familial love that comes about in a healthy relationship. Now, in the Bible, we're talking about this word storge, but here it is. I can tell you, the word storge does not appear in the Bible. What? You say, I thought you said that that was the biblical words in the Bible. Well, it appears in the Bible in its other forms. Like the Greek word philostorgos, meaning tenderly loving, when it says that we're to, as believers, be devoted to one another in brotherly and sisterly love. So it doesn't say storge, but it says a form of storge. And then, again, it has a contrast where it says a storgos, which is the opposite of storge. It's the absence of that natural affection. Like in Romans 1:31, where it says, they refuse to understand, they break their promises, are heartless, and have no mercy. The word used there is astorgos. There is no familial bond. So this morning I want to talk about that storge love and how that applies to us in our life, trying to follow the teachings of God, the teachings of Christ, how it serves as a foundation for building a loving family, and a supportive community within the church. Okay, so that's what we're going to do. The way we're going to do this, we're going to talk about some of the signs of a dysfunctional family versus a healthy family. Dysfunction versus, function? Dysfunction versus God's desire for us, his hope, his ideal for us. So we're going to do a little comparison. One of the signs of a dysfunctional family is poor communication. Poor communication skills. There just is no communication, or there's passive-aggressive communication. There's negative communication. I grew up in an alcoholic family. And the communication often in my household from my dad didn't include words like, I'm proud of you, or you did a good job. I didn't hear those. I always heard, you're supposed to do a good job. Why am I supposed to praise you for doing something right? Any of you identify with that? Yeah, in that family dynamic, in that dysfunctional dynamic, I was always growing up feeling like I should have done better. If I got an A minus, it was, why didn't you get an A? You know, the praise wasn't there. But in good communication, a healthy communication, a biblical family communication, it's different. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7 says this. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. The word impress is actually the same word as you've seen the drop of hot wax in the king would put his signet, his ring, and impress to say, boom, this is the word of the king. This is mine. This belongs to me. Boom. He would impress that upon that document, that scroll, whatever it was, that proved it was his. So that same thing, impress these things, imprint them, stamp them on your children. So we all immediately went home and bought giant stamps and started pressing them on our children, right? No, it goes on to say how. How to impress those on your children. And I think this applies. How do we impress these on our nephews and nieces? How do we impress these on the children in our life? It goes on to say, talk about them. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Deuteronomy is telling us, don't be weird. You do not have to make it weird. It should be a natural part of life. Now, I'm not saying don't have family devotions together. That's a great thing to do. But if that's the only time we talk to our children about God, it becomes very compartmentalized. So how do we do it? We do it while we're walking along, while we lie, when we lie down, when we get up. The little things that when my grandchildren knew that in the morning I'd go in, and when Ethan was living with us, and before that, it was, you know, Calvin, and when Ethan and his family was living with us, his bedroom was upstairs, and he and I would both get up very early and have our coffee date sitting at the table. He'd have hot chocolate, and I'd have coffee, and we'd be watching the birds and identifying which birds were what, because when you hit 50, you will care about birds. I don't know why, but Ethan and I would do that. But Ethan would tell you that every day I'd be like, hey, buddy, do you know what today is? And a lot of times they would be like, oh, no, what is it? And I would go, today, this day right here, today is the day the Lord has made. Today is the day. Today is like a gift from God. Today is the day the Lord made, and I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. Some things are going to stink. Some things are going to be good. But no matter what, I'm choosing my attitude today that I'm going to rejoice and be glad in today. Today's a bonus day. Today is a good day. It got to the point that when I would say to my grandchildren, hey, you guys, do you know what today is? They'd go like this. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. So you say, were they getting it? Hey, you know what? If they carry that with them, and they remember that Grandpa always said, this is the day the Lord made, good or bad, I'm going to rejoice in it. Impress those things on your children. When you're watching together a spider build its web, inject something into that conversation about how creative God is. I love, and again, I'll talk about Ethan. Ethan loves all animals, and he loves, and it might be my fault for being weird, he specifically loves weird animals. Weird animals, axolotls, you know, things that he's heard of them before they become mainstream. He knew what a capybara was before capybaras became a thing. Okay, and so with Ethan, we're just talking, we're admiring, you know, and people are like, you know, this God, you know, what do you think about him? Is he an artist? Is he or what? I'm like, Ethan and I will be looking at a platypus. I'll go, you want to talk about how creative God is? Now, there's this part of evolution that teaches we all continue to change and for the better and to work better and all this. It argues with the second law of thermodynamics, which is entropy. Everything's going to rust, bust, turn to dust, and break up in the end. But in evolution, everything is moving toward the betterment. And I look and go, okay, God made a platypus. Some people have a theory that one of the angels was like, God, can I make one? Can I make an animal? It's my turn. I'll make one. And that's what they put together. And God looked and went, oh, that's something. I love the platypus. It's like a egg laying, but then it has a pouch that the babies go in or something. Or I don't even remember all the weird things. It's like a mammal, duck, bird. It's a cross between everything. And I look at it, people will go down to the park, and maybe some of you, you look and you sit among those sculptures and you go, what on earth, how can this be art? How many? Come on, confess. Raising your hands, how can this be art? Look at the platypus, how can that be art? I look at that thing that a person made out of stone and I go, wow, that's pretty cool. He named it alligator. And I look and go, well, I guess guess there's that part over there, but we're missing a bunch. And I see the creative, we reflect the image of God, right? And those art, those things that come. Well, maybe it's while you're walking along the street and you're seeing some flowers and you're seeing different things that you're like, this, look at how great our God is. This song we just sang. You know, it's even impressed them on your children. Maybe it's the radio station you're choosing to listen to. And you start seeing at a five-year-old, they're singing along. That's impressing upon our children. Now, in dysfunctional homes, rigid rules, authoritarian, iron fist discipline, and the difference is in the non-dysfunctional home, there's that word love. Remember, that word love has an aspect of discipline to it, but it's got some like mutual respect. It's got that value in your child. Now, you'll hear and you'll see on the internet, spare the rod and spoil the child. Proverbs 13:24. Whoever spares the rod hates their children. But the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. Now, I don't know where it happened, but at some point, and there is a part of the King James that says, beat the child with the rod. And the actual translation there suffers a little bit because it's direct the child with a rod. A little bit later, I'm going to play Moses in our closing object lesson. So this will come in handy because my staff, you know, my room. Here it is. But this picture of sparing the rod, when a shepherd had a rod and he had a staff, the staff had a crook on it. You've seen it, Christmas plays, right? You got the Christmas plays and you got the big hook and the little shepherd that's like standing there. And that was actually used in his job to be able to reach and bring in one of the sheep, to pull them back from danger. Now the rod in this verse, the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. See, the shepherd's rod directs, guides, steers, and protects. And remember in Psalm 23, thy rod and thy staff, they what? Thy rod and thy staff, they beat the tar out of me. No. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So the rod directs. Hey, London, come here. Hey, London, come here. Come here. Come here. Hey, Ella, come here. Yeah, both of you. Come on. Come on. All right. Angel, you come. I got a couple of sheep here. I got a couple of sheep. They're good sheep. Now, as a shepherd, your job is to protect the sheep. If I don't protect the sheep, what's going to happen?
They're going to get eaten.
They're going to get eaten.
Yeah.
Yeah. And then how secure is my job? Not very. Yeah. You're done. So, sheep wander around, right? So you just kind of wander. And I look and I see London going into danger. No, 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 no. I'm guiding them back here. Good sheep, good sheep. Now, also, they would be known that shepherds at times, sheep are a little nervous, so they could be heading someplace, and a shepherd is actually known to still do this. Throw the rod into a bush. Throw the rod into the grass. So it goes, and the sheep go, oh, danger. What do? They immediately look for the rest of the flock and the shepherd. Okay, very good. Good job. Good job, sheep. I love those sheep. Okay? So spare the rod, spoil the child. Spare the rod means giving the child no direction in life is causing them it's not going to go well, right? It's not going to go well. So remember, punishment says you pay. Discipline says you learn. Punishment says you pay for what you've done. Discipline says you learn. Whoever loves their children is careful to discipline them. Why careful? Because something might work well with JoJo, but does not work at all with Evie, right? When we're teaching our children and we're directing them, you know, I look at my own kids, and I look at my own kids, and we had the firstborn who was really excelling to try to do everything perfect. We had our secondborn who was like even more driven toward that perfection. So all I had to do was just go, okay, we're talking about them as we lie down, as we're involved. And then we got a third one. That third one, whew, I don't know what happened. We thought we had the parenting thing down. We thought, darn, we're good at this. We should write books and do seminars. And then Donald Jacob came along. Or McDonald Jake. McDonald Jake came along, and we had to use this rod and the staff all the time. Nope, no, over here, over here. He was the type, you know how little kids, when they're walking along, they'll turn around and check where you are? He wouldn't do that. We would swear that that child would get on a bus and be like, bye. We used to try to see how long he'd go, like he'd be toddling across this field. And we're looking, going, well, there's no danger. Let's see how far he goes. He'd make it to where that lady and her dog are. And we'd have to run after him. No concern. Careful to discipline them. Careful to guide and direct them. Ephesians 6 says this. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. For this is the right thing to do. Within the context of Scripture, within the context of a family that's pursuing God, obey your parents because this is the right thing to do. All right? It's the right thing to do. And it says, "It honor your mother and father" is the first commandment that comes with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you'll have a long life on the earth. I get it. There were times we would say to McDonald Jake, listen, I brought you into this world. I can take you out of it. That's not what this means. It's not what it means. It means things are going to go well for you generally in life. Now, you might be wondering, what if my parents are telling me to, you know, steal something? No, not things that go against God, not things that are like, I want you to go kill those people. No, but remember, we're talking about a healthy family pursuing God. Hopefully Brad's not telling his kids, you know, hey, you know, I want you to go kill them because God told me. Rachel, you give a quick call to the people to help you and go, my husband got a little loopy. Matter of fact, he hasn't gone a little loopy. He's gone. All right? If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you. And then it goes on. Oftentimes, people stop at that. I feel ridiculous carrying the staff around. Often, people stop at the, we're going to talk today about children, obey your parents. Bang. Done. We do the same thing in Scripture when it's wives, submit to your husband. That's it. All done. We don't go on to the next part that says, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Okay, so wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, give your life. Die for your wife. That's a partnership, a mutual relationship. Now, it goes on. So you got some hope. Parents, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Do not exasperate your children. Rather, bring them up with the discipline, guiding, teaching. Remember, discipline teaches. Punishment says you pay. Discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. So parents, if we are exasperating our children with our demands and we have no consistency and we say, do as I say, not as I do, and it's just all over, that's just exasperating. It drives them nuts, and it ends up being a household that's in conflict, right? A household in conflict. I have to look at my children as a gift from God that I want to have grow up to be so that they know the direction that God wants them to go. The unhealthy home. There's conflict, aggression, lack of empathy. Versus the healthy home, the godly home, understanding, peace, self-control, setting an example. Have you ever thought of this? If you're taking notes, write this down. It's a guide for life. Puppy love is real to puppies. Okay? You got it? Puppy love is real to puppies. When we say, when our son or daughter, teenage years, has their first breakup, it's only puppy love, you'll get over it. What I want you to do is, you know that when we have no empathy and we got a two-year-old and we bought him a balloon for $8 at the fair and he paid $8 for that balloon because they really want it and they kept pestering you for it. And they went, I want it, please. You finally buy it for them. You get it on their wrist and stuff, and then they're playing for it and playing with it, and all of a sudden it slips off and they go, and you're like this. And they start screaming. Ever had that happen to you? Your child's balloon floats away? Not having empathy says, hey, life goes on, it's just a balloon, pull it together. I want you to imagine your wallet with all your cards and everything suddenly start floating away. Right? I mean, Josh's wallet's in there. All of a sudden, let's make it worse. I want you to imagine your phone. You get anxiety when you go out into the driveway without your phone and immediately go, oh, my phone. Unlock, get back in the house because I was going to check the mail. I need my phone. What if something happens, right? That is the same emotion our kids are feeling. So having that empathy. It's emotional abuse, criticism, humiliation, manipulation, versus saying, I as a parent want to live the example of Christ with my children. You know what that meant for me? I would have times where I would overreact, like every parent. They have driven you nuts, and you're just at the end. We had one night. Our Joshua was the one who would keep coming down the stairs after bed. I want water. Okay, you got water. Come back down. I'm hungry. All right, you got a snack. I would like you to read the Bible to me. Oh, you're getting manipulative, kid. I know what we're doing here. He'd be like, come down. And finally, we got more forceful every time. And finally, I looked at him. And with anger in my voice, I said, Joshua Abram, you come down those stairs one more time, and that's it. He looked at me with wide eyes. He turned around the stairs. He went back up the stairs and went to bed. And Robin looked at me, and she said, were you going to kill him? I said, I don't know what I was going to do. I was just so angry. I had times where they get you so that you're angry and you overreact. Well, living the example of Christ means being honest with them, I can't go up and sit and say, you know what, you're not grounded forever. I'm sorry, I lost my patience, I went overboard, but this is how I felt, and have real conversations with them. Lack of instruction in a dysfunctional house versus involvement in teaching. Proverbs 22:6 says, start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. We had one of our children who was very stubborn, very, very stubborn. You know, I won't embarrass her by letting you know who it was. But boy, as a toddler, and Robin and I would be like, what are we going to do with this one? What are we going to do? We'll say, and she will not do it. She will not do it. How are we going to get her and direct her to move, to go? And so we had to start praying, because she was what was called a strong-willed child. And for a while, Christian parenting advice was, strong-willed child, break them. You need to break them. And Robin and I said, no, we don't need to break them. This tree is bent this way. As the tree is bent, you know, as a twig is bent, so grows the tree, right? As this is grow, we started praying, okay, Lord, here's our daughter. Make her a strong-willed woman of God. And that's what she became. Strong-willed woman of God. So we start children off on the way they should go, and when they're old, they will not turn from it. It baffles me how today so many parents are like, you know, when it comes to religion or faith, we're not going to do anything with that. We're going to let them decide and discover it as they're older. Do we do that with anything else? I would have loved that approach with algebra. Because I sat there and they made me do X and Y and Z and N. And I would say to my kids while they were homeschooling, they'd say, Dad, have you ever used algebra again? And Robin would do the teacher thing. You're going to use it every day of your life. And I'd sit there and I'd go, nope. Last time I used algebra was 11th grade geometry. And I've never touched it again. Kristen sends out word problems now. You know, if a bus leaves from Boston at 3 o'clock, traveling 60 miles an hour with 45 children and heading west, and a bus leaves from Minnesota heading east at 42 miles per hour with 21 children, what color is bus driver's eyes? You know, all that type of stuff. You know, do you go to work or carry your lunch? You know, those are like, what? And so all I do is I just cut and paste into Copilot AI, and then I just write the answer. They're like, no, you need to show your work. I'll be like, okay, here's a picture of the AI app. That's my work. See, we let them decide for themselves and give them no direction when it comes to faith. It doesn't make any sense to me. It's the most important thing in life, because everybody's going to hit a point in life where they have to say, what is the purpose of this? What am I going to do while I'm suffering? Where do I turn? How do I lean? Where is my strength? And if you talk to people who have been through horrendous things and you say, how did you get through that? So many of them will say, because of the strength of my faith. It was my faith that gave me strength. It was my faith that got me through. Now we're raising an entire generation that doesn't have that foundation. Our entire educational system is based on the opposite of let them find it themselves. According to Webster's, the definition of educate is to provide schooling for, to develop mentally, morally, aesthetically, to provide with information. We're going to educate, but not when it comes to faith. The hands-off approach makes no sense to me. Here's what I want to ask. Are we more concerned with raising followers of Jesus, active in his family, or are we teaching our children that it's not a priority, but something we participate in when there's nothing else going on? Whew. Tough question. I used to sit in church with my peewee football outfit on. My shoulder pads, my white pants with the pads, the whole deal. I didn't wear my helmet because I was pretty safe in that pew. But I sat there with my Giants jersey on because I knew after church is football. After church. Josh's baseball coach would be harsh with him when he was like eighth grade, ninth grade, and he'd tell him, you need to be at the game on Sunday. And Josh would say, I'm going to be late. And the coach would say, okay, you're not going to play then. And Josh would come home and be like, Dad, he says I'm not going to play. I said, okay, test him on it. I said, Josh, you're the starting shortstop. You're batting over 400. Let's see if the coach makes you sit. So Josh would come to church. He would have his stuff with him. He'd change in the bathrooms at church. We'd zip over to the field. He'd come down walking over the hill. And then his coach would be like, Lynn Scott, shortstop. Are we teaching our kids that faith is a priority? Here's the truth. The hard, hard truth. When I look and see what we're doing, volleyball, softball, swimming, soccer, dance, academics, music, tennis, drama, and 100 other things will be gone when they're 35. Even sooner than that. Will be gone by the time they're that age. But they're going to need faith to face life with direction and purpose. They're going to need it. How many of you guys played sports in high school? All right, we've got all these hands up. How many of you still play the same sports? Two. And it's swimming with one of them. So she's including every time she wades in with the kids and goes like this, right? I don't know what David's sport is. You grow things? Throw things. Yeah, when you're mad. That doesn't count. I threw the shot put. But I'll tell you what, I haven't gone like this with anything. I haven't done that since 10th grade. It's a good look. I still got the form. See, we do these things, and we show our kids, hey, we say faith is the most important thing, but not really. And then we wonder when they grow up and they go, well, nah, nah. So here's the caution. I'm not saying be legalistic with it. I'm not saying that. My kids grew up knowing that growth in their faith was the most important. But if we were going to miss Sunday mornings because of a championship game or a tournament or something special or this and that, they knew that our expectation was we have an alternative. They know that we're talking our faith as we walk, as we lie down, as we sit. They know those things. See, storge love gives direction and teaches. So, isolation and dependence versus community and independence. Here's the thing. It's fear versus faith. I'm going to give you a statistic. We are scared to death. I want to tell you this. 2,300 children go missing every day in the United States. That's terrible. 80% of them by non-custodial parent or relative. That's 1,840 of them, and that's normally resolved by that night. All right, still bad. According to childfindandmissingkids.org, on average, fewer than 350 children under the age of 21. If you're old enough to drive a tractor trailer truck, I don't think you're a child anymore. If you're old enough to enlist in the Army, you're not a child anymore. But anyway, Child Find says under 21 are abducted by strangers. That translates to less than one child per day abducted by strangers. That means the odds of your child being swiped today are roughly 1 in 75 million. 1 in 75 million. Does this surprise you? We're so anxious about it and fearful about it. Why? Because we instantly hear about it wherever it happens, around the country or whatever, and so we're scared, and we look and we're terrified. Today, 12-year-olds going out with friends, mom will say, text me every 20 minutes while you're gone. I want to know how it's going. I want to keep up with you. Let me know. Let me know. Let me know. Let me know. When I was a kid, we used to say, mom, we're going swimming in the quarry. She'd say, okay, be careful. Dinner's at 5. We're living in fear. Teachers right now want to remove cell phones from classrooms. You know who the biggest opponents are in that? Parents. Why, parents? We want to be able to reach them if something happens. There are 115,000 K through 12 schools in the United States going to school approximately 180 days a year. That means there are nearly 21 million student days per year. Yes, protect, prepare. But be reasonable and not living in fear. Our marketing is fear. Our politics is fear. Everything is fear-based because it works. Congan School, you get little messages. We're in a lockout. Lockout means we locked the front doors and are being more careful. The front doors are always locked anyway. They send that message out to parents. All the parents freak out and go on Facebook. I'm going over and get my kids. What is happening? They need to give us more information. Here's what's happening. They're right next door to the community center. That means some poor guy just went to the community center, did something there, and he's walking over and he's by the fence checking his cell phone. And we're like, oh, lockout. We have to send that to parents now because parents want to be informed. We don't have to operate in fear, guys. Let's be realistic. Let's be realistic. Are we raising our children in fear or in the confidence of our God? And the last thing, neglect versus involved care and provision. Now, our kids are soon going to come here looking for water. God provides for us. And they've been learning about children in the desert, God's children in the desert, whining and complaining to God that they don't have any water. And so they're going to come asking for water. Don't give them any. Say, I don't have any. Can't have any. I'm Moses. And I, like God, am going to still give the children water. All right? So somebody go get them. Shari, you want to go tell them it's time? See, in Matthew 7, 9 through 11, you parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a steak? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask Him? We need to mirror God. We need to provide for our kids, be involved with our kids, because we love our kids. We have that familial bond. All right, I think they're getting ready to come. They're getting assembled. Here are the children. Oh, they're wandering in the wilderness. Oh, man, they look like a thirsty bunch. One of them's like 6'3". What? You guys look really thirsty wandering around here. You want to go back to Egypt? Has the Lord not provided for us at every turn? Has he not given us what we need? He will give to us again. Come with me, children. Our God is strong enough and powerful enough that he can bring water from this rock. Drink. Yay, the thirsty children are all getting the water that's in little bottles hidden behind them because I'm not very powerful. Liam, there's water back there. Go get some water because God provides it for everyone while our music team comes to close us. You might ask, what does this have to do with us? I don't have any kids. I don't have any grandkids. Romans 12:10 says, love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Storge for each other. Honor one another above yourselves. Now, as we leave here today and head over to Steve and Aaron's house for our pool party and cookout together, it's 22 Bijan Lane. So to be clear, I didn't tell you not to watch your children. We still protect our kids. We just don't operate in fear, right? So let's pray. Lord, go with us now, and we thank you that you've given us our families. Lord, might we seek to follow you as parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles. But Lord, might we also have familial love, storge love, for one another in the church, in your family. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. See you over there.